What I'd like you to do is, if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at two passages today. There'll be a few other verses, but the two main passages will be from Matthew chapter 6 and from Exodus chapter 16. Matthew chapter 6, Exodus chapter 16. So if you keep your finger in those, you'll be able to follow. So today we're looking at essentially Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, that sounds great. That's the prayer that we were taught to pray. But if you think about it, you may well be saying, what does that mean for us today? What relevance does that have for us today? Because I'm pretty sure there's no one here wondering where their next meal will come from. I'm pretty sure there's no one in this church who's actually... You might be wondering, what are we going to have for Sunday lunch? Now, that's different. I don't believe there's anyone here who is in danger of starvation. Most of us at least do our financial planning weekly and probably our food shopping too. Many of us may have a fortnightly or even a monthly income and budget accordingly. Some will have the luxury of several months' buffer in their savings and a healthy pension plan, and the luxury of renewing budget yearly in line with pay rise. Now, there will be those who have uncertain jobs or no jobs. There will be those with large mortgages, even mounting debts. There will be those who wonder if they can afford to run the car anymore. There will be those who wonder if they'll be able to get a foot on the housing ladder. But there's no one here who needs to worry about having a bed for the night or food for tomorrow. And if there is, you come and see me at the end, because you don't need to be in that position. Now, that isn't true for millions in other countries, and it isn't true for a significant number in our country. And there are those in the church who could give you ample proof of that. But it is true for us. So what does this part of the Lord's Prayer mean for us? What do I mean when I pray it every day? And to help us think about that, there are two things. One, we want to look at the meaning behind the words. And two, want to make the connection with the children of Israel. That connection would have been very, very clear to many who were listening as Jesus taught about the Lord's Prayer. First of all, the meaning. From looking at various discussions on the original meaning of these words, there's arguments about whether it meant bread for today or bread for tomorrow, about whether it meant spiritual or physical sustenance, or whether it was both. Now, through the various opinions, there come some clear strands of agreement that go like this. This is a prayer of asking our Heavenly Father to provide us with the things that we need. We go to Him every day and ask Him to provide for the needs of the day. Okay? It's an everyday prayer asking God to provide for the needs of the day. It's also an us prayer, which means it's intended to be prayed in the context of community or family, more likely family, as it was a daily thing. So the intention of this prayer is daily coming to God as a family with our spiritual and physical needs in an attitude of dependence on Him. In that patriarchal society, it would have represented the father, the head of the family, joining with the rest of the family to ask the Heavenly Father to care for their needs, with a recognition that it wasn't the man who provided, but it was God. So the first thing I want to ask you, if you are the main breadwinner in the family, do you believe it's God who provides for the family, or do you really think it's you? That's the first question, and I'll leave that with you. But also, those words, daily bread, would have brought to the mind of any Jew the account of the manna that God provided every day in the desert. Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 of that chapter is tempted by the devil, and he writes, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's referring there to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the way God provided taught them some tremendous lessons. And I want to look at three of those lessons this morning, because they help us to understand what we're praying when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And the first is about God's provision and our trusting Him. God's provision and trust. Now you can turn to Exodus chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. If not, I will read it to you anyway. Exodus chapter 16, and starting to read at verse 14. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered little didn't have too little. Which is in itself an astounding miracle, by the way. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one's to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever's left and keep it till morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Each morning, the Israelites gathered the manna. No matter how much they gathered, too much or too little, it was enough. If they tried to keep enough for another day, just in case, it became rotten. And two things come out of this to do with trust. One, the way God provided was something that deliberately struck right at the heart of dependence on self. Yeah? Daily, go to God. Trust Him daily. Despite this, people were determined to cling to that dependence. Don't collect, don't save. However, and that, in essence, sums up one of the key battles in our lives. God wants us to trust Him and not to worry about things that are outside of our control. He wants us to turn those things over to Him. But we struggle to retain control. We struggle to give God a helping hand. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish or irresponsible and never thinking or planning ahead, but about an attitude that won't let go because there's no real trust in God. When Jesus carries on teaching out of this passage in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 32, the teaching carries on directly from this prayer, and it goes like this in essence. Don't worry, trust God, He will provide for your needs. First of all, don't worry about tomorrow. It doesn't make anything any better. Jesus says very practically, verse 27 of this chapter, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? We won't live longer, we won't grow taller, we won't get richer." Now, extensive studies on worry and anxiety have come up with the following findings. I think you might like them. An average person's anxiety, an in-depth study has discovered, is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that cannot be changed. We're already up to 70. 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which tends to get worse with stress. And 8% about real problems that will be faced. It's interesting, isn't it? One writer described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Then we know that feeling, don't we? For some of us, so much of our energy is drained by worry and anxiety. Our fears of failure keep us from success. Our fears of overcommitment keep us from making any commitment. Our fears of what may be keep us from enjoying what is. And we end up being three-way worriers. We worry about it before it's happened, worry about it while it's happening, and we worry about it after it's happened. What joy, what release and peace that gives us, I don't think. Secondly, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, because today's enough to worry about. Chapter 6 and verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day had enough trouble of its own. One woman said, an older lady, I love her quote, I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened. You see, worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it becomes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our responsibilities. Worry is a sinful waste. Praying, give us today our daily bread is part of the process of taking life on a day-to-day basis. Help me to cope with the cares of today, and tomorrow I'll pray the same thing. Give me the things I need today, the strength, the wisdom, the love, the compassion, the power, and tomorrow I'll pray the same thing. It cuts across the negative aspects of contingency planning and worst-case scenarios. It enables us to give our physical and spiritual and emotional energies to the certainties of today rather than wasting them on the uncertainties of tomorrow. And Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God for your needs. He says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. The truth that worrying doesn't help is practical and pragmatic. But there's a spiritual reason as well. There's a theological reason. And it's about the fact that God's in control, that God will provide, that God actually loves us and knows our needs. And so much of our worry is because we don't really believe that. We believe it as a theoretical truth, but not as a practical everyday one. So we don't hand over, we don't let go, or we hand over and then take back again. Dave McKenzie, in his book Still Married, Still Sober, which is a great title, says this: to act out the principle of turning prayers over to God, as a family, what they used to do is they took a paper bag, they wrote God on the paper bag, and they taped it up high on the back of the kitchen door. They prayed about something, maybe career, role as a father, whatever it was, he would write his prayers down on the piece of paper and he'd hand it over to God. He'd climb up on some steps and he'd put it in the paper bag. The rule was that if he started to worry about a matter of prayer that he turned over to God, he had to climb up on a chair and he had to root around in the paper in the bag and get the piece of paper out, which is embarrassing. He said, I do not want to admit how much time I spent on a chair sifting through scraps of paper. Perhaps you need to do that in your mind or as a real exercise. Stop fishing the paper out of the bag of things you've given to God. Learn to put them back more quickly. Mary Crowley once said this, "Every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." Give us today our daily bread is about God's provision and our trusting Him. It's about turning our worries to the God who never sleeps, who knows our needs. It's about letting God be God. Secondly, God's priorities and contentment. We had, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. Yes? But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry. Was he angry about the disobedience or the smell? I think it was probably both. And in verse 27 of the passage, "Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none." You've got that juxtaposed with however little they had strength to gather, it was never too little. However much they had strength to gather, it was never too much. Always enough. Twice God gave instructions about the manna. Don't keep it. Don't gather it on the seventh day. Twice they disobeyed. And that was partly about security. But it was partly about greed. Having more than enough. There's something in us that always wants more. Whether it's the next or the biggest or the newest or the fastest. There's something in us that says, there's a discontent in us, there's a lack of peace in us, but when we get to that place, then we will feel peace and contentment and fulfillment. There's something in us like that. Even though that is a triumph of hope over experience. Because we know whenever we get there, we then move on to the next thing. And so often that hunger for more, that unattainable goal, well, actually, it's what the free market economy is built on, isn't it? In a huge survey of Americans, I always pick on Americans because I know that you're quite comfortable for me to bag them. If I said Australians, you get a bit miffy. So in a huge survey of Americans, asked how much money would make them happy, those with household incomes under $50,000 estimate it would take $100,000. Those who make $100,000 plus believe they need an average of $200,000. In other words, the American dream is twice the distance away. I bet it's not too dissimilar in some other countries I could mention as well. And now a poem. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my lifestyle I can keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise, that my analyst is wise, that all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub's watertight, that playing squash won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my mobile phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my timeshare won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take." I wonder how many of our prayers are not quite like that, but slightly connected to that. So much of our stress and anxiety comes from discontent with the way things are and fear of losing what we've already got. A discontent and fear that will never be satisfied by a change in circumstances, but only by a change in our desires and our priorities and our attitudes. In Matthew 6, Jesus looks at the heart of our peace and contentment with God. It's not about who you serve. It is about who you serve and what is number one in your life. Is it God? Or is it the love of material things? The founder of McDonald's was asked by a reporter what he believed in. He said, "I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's." And then he added, "And when I go to the office, I reverse the order." And everyone said, "Isn't he clever? What an impressive statement." But fundamentally, our beliefs aren't flexible according to what environment we're in. But so many people live as if they were. On a Sunday, I believe in God, family, and my job. On a Monday, I reverse the order. We don't have the right to do that, and that wrecks our life. What we so often offer God is the opposite of what our stated intent is. We try to fit our faith around our lives and ask God to fit in with it and bless our decisions and choices. God, I'm going to do that. Bless it. Oh, by the way, do you agree? Or we're so consumed with the now that we lose sight of the eternal. We spoke about that last week and the week before. Now, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then we hold on to it hard. For many Christians, though they believe that there is life after death, they live as if there isn't. Give us today our daily bread cuts across the greed of always wanting more. With the value system that wants God first, that isn't seduced by wealth, in a way that brings peace and contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What's the secret? The secret isn't the plenty or the want. It isn't the much or the little. It's the source of his strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we read this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The secret of contentment isn't what we have, it's who we have. G.K. Chesterton said this, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more, the other is to desire less. The secret of contentment is to be freed from greed. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. And life is tragic for the person who has plenty to live on but nothing to live for. And God's challenge for some today is stop thinking about what you live on and start thinking about who you live for. And that's not just about material things. It's also about the attitude of self-protection, about looking in your physical, spiritual, emotional bank account and saying, oh, I need to have more in there before I give. I can't give of my time. I don't have much. I can't give much of my energy because I don't have much. Oh, emotionally, I need to have a little rest emotionally before I can give out again. And that flies in the face of God saying, you serve me and trust me and follow me, and I will give you all you need. That the strength will come from him. Let me tell you, if you wait until you have enough, you'll wait forever. Because the way God works is to fill our poverty with his riches. That's the way he works. The way God works is to fill our weakness with his strength. To fill our availability with his ability. If you wait to get topped up before you give out, you'll never get topped up. Because God tops up people who give out. Give us today our daily bread is a prayer that makes us think about what we really need and takes us away from greed and discontent. God's priority is not our own. Peace and contentment instead of dissatisfaction and happiness. And finally, God's program and rest. Again, this giving of the manna, there was a key to it, wasn't there? They didn't collect on the Sabbath. That time was set aside in two ways. It was set aside from the day-to-day demands of work, and it was set aside as a time to worship God. God created us to worship him. He's created us in his image with the rhythm of rest among the work. And he's programmed rest and worship into our pattern of life. But the struggle of the Israelites is ours too. I know God said, but. We might go hungry. There might not be enough for 2 days. Let's go out and make sure. Let's get some extra to be on the safe side. You never know. And give us today our daily bread is a prayer which recognizes the need for rest, the need for time to set aside to worship God. But there are two things that can be a trouble to us. We are consumed with security, so we work to build security for the day that never seems to come. And that work takes a terrible toll because we don't have true rest, peace of heart and mind, just rest from the tiredness of physical and emotional exhaustion. Or there are others who are really good at resting. Love rest. We're playing golf for the charity golf day on Friday. We don't talk about how it went. It was dreadful. Steve was just walking up to see which ball had the best lie. It wasn't mine, I can tell you. He had his Aussie hat on and he was walking away. And I said to the one guy we were with, look at him, looks like a fair dinkum Aussie, doesn't he? And he goes, no. I said, why not? He said, it's the way he walks. I said, what's wrong with the way he walks? He said, it's too fast. Says we kind of like. For others, we have rest, but we don't set aside time to pursue our relationship with God in that rest. So we are rested, but we're not refreshed and enriched. We don't know spiritual refreshment. We don't have time to bring the burdens of our work to God. Now, Dave Hicks has a trailer. We don't tell too many people that because you might want to borrow it. But he lives a very long way away, so I thought I'd use him as an example. So, Dave Hicks, with his trailer, imagine that you need a lift with your furniture. And so you ask Dave if he can bring his trailer around. And so he does. And you pick this heavy piece of furniture up and you put it in the back of the trailer. And Dave says, right, we'll strap it down. You hop in the front with me and we'll go on our journey. And you say, no, I just want to keep an eye on it. So you stay in the back of the trailer. Dave drives off. A little later, Dave looks around and he sees you not only in the back of the trailer, but you're still carrying it. Because you can't be too careful, can you? I mean, that is so stupid that it's stupid beyond measure almost. But wait a minute. Isn't that just what happens when we give stuff to God and then carry it ourselves? Isn't that like getting in the back of God's trailer and he's saying, I'll give you a lift, and you go, yep, that's fantastic. Now let me just hold on to it for the rest of the week. Isn't that what we do? We ask him to carry our burdens, but we never take them off our shoulders. Our lack of trust in the Sabbath principle leads to lack of peace and true rest. Time to be refreshed through worship and renewed perspective. We're nearly at the end of our time this morning. But some years ago, in London, a very strange thing happened. The errand boys in London, this is a long way back, started to whistle out of tune. All of them were whistling out of tune. And people couldn't figure out what was going on until they discovered that the bells of Westminster were out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes and they were discordant. And the boys had copied their pitch. That was the sound that they heard. And so they whistled out of tune. And they stayed out of tune until the bells were put back in tune. Now I want to say to you, our society is out of tune with God's perfect pitch. And unconsciously, we start to copy it. And we live our lives out of tune. We're influenced by the people with whom we associate. We borrow thoughts from the books we read, the programs we watch, almost without knowing it. And God has given us his word because that's the perfect pitch. And that doesn't stand on a level with the day-to-day or a current affair or whatever book you're reading now or Cosmopolitan or Woman to Woman. It doesn't stand on a level with that. It's above it. It doesn't stand on a level with your mate's advice. It doesn't stand on a level with the wisdom of today. Give us today our daily bread brings us back in tune. It's all from God. It's all for God. These are our priorities. Give us today, remind us of the riches that we have because we belong to God, who loves us and will never leave us or forsake us. Give us today, remind us that our spiritual needs need to be a priority instead of being neglected. Otherwise, we'll never know peace or rest anyway. Our daily bread is Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, our Lord and friend, the one whose mercies are new every morning, because he forgives us, he empowers us, he satisfies our deepest needs. Give us today our daily bread, a prayer to be prayed every day, in the family, about trust, about peace, about rest, about contentment, taking us back to Jesus and our need for him. And I guess, just want to say this morning, I've really kind of tried to bang home this message because it's so important. Will you pray it every day? Lord, it's you who gives us our needs. It's not me and my job. It's not me and my worrying. It's not me and my striving or manipulating or controlling or damage limitation. It's you that does it. And I'm going to come to you, I'm going to ask you about each day, and I'm going to trust you with each day, and I'm going to give you what you should have, which is my worship. And even my rest isn't all for me. My rest is to rest in you. Because rest has been taken over by leisure. And some people come back so exhausted after leisure that they need a rest when they come back to work, don't they? We've got it wrong. Now, every day, as a family, we can only do it day by day. I pray on behalf of our family. I go through each day and each person's day and give it to God. And then I do my hardest not to take any of it back and to leave it with him. But if I'm not thankful every day for what God provides, then I'll begin to think that I've done some of it. If I'm not thankful every day for the way God has blessed and grown this church, I might think I had something to do with it. And that's where it all goes pear-shaped. So my encouragement to you today is just pray this prayer yourself. Make it the start of your day. Pray on behalf of your kids. Pray it for yourself. Put the stuff in the bag, high up behind the kitchen door. Leave it alone. Because it works. Because it works. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we bring you the struggles we have with matching up what we read in your word with the way we feel, with what we're told in this world. And we ask, Lord, today that you will minister to us right now. Ask, Lord, that where there is anxiety and worry, that as we reach out to you, you'll bring peace. Where there is uncertainty, that you'd help us to trust you for today and come to you again tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that where we have become greedy and discontent, you'll show us what's in our hearts We ask, Lord, that where we have lost that rhythm of rest and lost that rhythm of resting and being refreshed in you and worshipping you, that you help us to take the steps that bring that back. And we confess as a people that everything that we have comes from you. That every gift that we have has come from you. That our intelligence, our abilities, has come from you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us every day to thank you for that. Every day to have that attitude of gratitude. Every day to know the peace that comes from trusting our lives into your hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.